Man in Black. Hey, so James just memorized like 4 minutes of phrases. That's crazy. I can barely keep my phone number straight. You guys feel that? 4 minutes. That's insane. James is part of our 1825 crew. My name is Ricky and one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you tonight. On behalf of Pastor Miles, who gets a day with his family, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving our pastor a chance to just to be a dad and a husband and have fun. And I know you get second string, but that's okay, right? Second string's okay? Hey, so James was just taking us on his journey, his path, and we're going to talk a lot about walking that path, the journey today, and walking that with the Lord. And he walked from the Lord and back to the Lord. And in the midst of it all, he had a father who was absent and wasn't present. Some of you experience that same thing. And we want you to know that we suffer with you. We know we feel your hurt and your loss. We don't want you to feel alone in that. And by the way, you're not alone in that. We've cried with a lot of folks today. It says they're mourning that they never had this earthly father. But some of you have had an awesome experience with an earthly father. And maybe it's not a dad, but it's like a stepdad. Or maybe it's not a stepdad, but it's a father figure. Somebody in your life that has been an older man and has been in your life since you were little. Or maybe just recently. And so I thought we'd have a little bit of fun. If you have an older man in your life, and you know how to get under his skin, you do, right? If you know what I'm talking about, like you know just the right buttons to push, right? Like you leave this much milk in the milk carton, drives dad crazy, right? You sit in his chair when he comes home, you're in his chair, right? You hide the remote controls, that's fun. You do that. You leave the car empty. I mean, whatever it is that you do to get under your dad's skin, we're going to share that with your with the people around you, and we're just going to laugh a little bit. Or if there's crazy things that your father figure does, like sits on the couch and watches the news and picks his feet. I know. Nasty, huh? Some of the dads do that. I'm just saying. Okay, so just turn to the person next to you and tell them your stories, and then we'll have a little bit of fun. Ready? Go. Here's the thing, two things. One thing is on behalf of fathers everywhere for those things that we do to drive you crazy, we are sorry. And on the other thing is if you're doing something to drive your dad crazy, stop doing that. All right. This is the deal. With all the mixed emotions in the room and the different people and where you came from, there is inevitably going to be a sad story about an earthly father. And you know what? The bottom line with humanity is we're fallen, right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God according to Scripture. And so tonight, we're not going to talk about our earthly fathers, our earthly fatherhood, because we would just have to talk about how flawed we are. I mean, all of us make mistakes. Even the best fathers are out there. They still make mistakes. But instead, I thought we'd spend this Father's Day actually talking about the Heavenly Father. Because, by the way, he's all of our fathers. He's all of our daddies. Whether you know him or not, he's your daddy, and he's waiting for you to come to him. And some of you know him well, but really, do you know him as well as you think you do? Or if you know him well, are you acting like you are, in fact, his son, his daughter? That's the question at hand. So tonight, we're going to deal with that. We're going to look at this book called Galatians, and I think God has something for you. So before you turn there, let me pray for us, and then we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Lord, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would show up in this place tonight and speak to us, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is in the New Testament. It's after you hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there's Acts and Romans, and you start getting into these letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's the first. Galatians is one of several letters. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but this book didn't always look like this. Originally, it was just no chapters, no verses. It was just all text. And most of the New Testament were letters written that were exchanged and passed around the churches. And those letters, let me explain why these letters were written. It's written, Galatians in particular, is written by a guy named Paul. Now, Paul spent most of his life, if you didn't know this, excelling in the government. He climbed the chain. He got the highest level as he could. And he was a Jew, but he was working on behalf of the Romans. And he was trying, and his job, his number one job, was he was trying to put away this whole Jesus Christ nonsense. They didn't call him Christians back there, and they called him the Way. If you follow Christ, you're part of the Way. And he was trying to squelch the Way. He didn't want any part of it. The government was threatened by it, and no one knew where Jesus' body was. They didn't believe that he rose from the dead, so he was trying to snuff that thing out. On his way to persecuting Christians, to going and arresting and having Christians killed, Jesus knocked him off of his horse, blinded him, said, come follow me, stop persecuting me. Paul said, okay. Back then, his name was Saul. God changed his name, called him Paul, said, now you're going to serve me and start my church. So he does that the rest of his living days. And in Acts, you can read those adventures. It's amazing. I mean, it's better than any adventure movie or book you've ever picked up. And on these journeys, he would plant churches in these places where he'd lead people to the Lord, and he'd leave a church, and then he'd move on. And then as he traveled and as he spent time in prison, he would write letters as he heard word of how these churches were doing to encourage them and to admonish them and tell them they needed to step some things up. So he writes Galatians with, especially in particular, these passages, these verses we're going to read with this in mind. There is this split in the church, so to speak. You had Christians fighting Christians, which is just the weirdest thing. And I'm glad that never happens today, right? But you had these Jewish Christians who said, hey, we're the chosen people, God's favorite. Why do we have to be worshiping with these Gentile Christians, these non-Jewish Christians? And then you had Gentile Christians who said, hey, when Jesus said we all can come now, that includes us. But the Jewish Christians had a hard time with that. They really struggled with that. I mean, after all, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish Christians, they weren't chosen by God originally. I mean, man, they weren't even circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcision is, then that's a good question for your dad later tonight or email or text. I'm not getting into it. But they just really didn't want anything to do with each other, and it was sad. And Paul says, you know what, you guys, you need to stop. We need to come together, and we need to start living as though we are sons and daughters of a king that makes us princes and princesses. You didn't know that you were a prince, did you? Or a princess. Right? Gentlemen, you're sitting next to a princess. If she's with you, fantastic. If she's not, then that's a great line for later. So we're going to pick it up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And we're going to see what Paul says to these feuding Christians, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that so long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we are underage, we are in slavery under spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under that law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This passage has a lot to do with this concept of adoption. You hear this concept of adoption throughout this whole passage. Many of you know, some of you don't. My wife and I and our son, we're in the process of adopting. The last couple of years, we've gone through the process to become FOS adopt parents. And here's what the 21st century's opinion or idea of adoption is, okay? It's where You go and find an orphan or a child that doesn't have a home for some reason. Maybe the parents are estranged, or they're in prison, or they're deceased, and you're going to bring them in, and you're going to make them part of your family. Just a side note, too, we want to adopt a little girl by roughly between the ages of 2 and 4. We just want one. So if you have more than one, we would gladly take one off your hands. I mean, we'll keep her until she's 13, then you can have her back. That's great. But actually, this concept of adoption is a 21st century concept of adoption. It's really not what this ancient world thought of adoption. They didn't even use that language to mean anything that had to do with taking orphans into your home. In fact, if you were adopting in this age, there was specific languages and rituals, and it was a big deal. It was huge. See, if you just walked up to some orphan kids that had no parents and they were begging for food, and you brought them into your home, and you gave them food and you gave them shelter and you gave them whatever they needed, a job, that wasn't considered adoption in the biblical day. That was considered charity. And you were showing everybody around you how good of a person you were. But unfortunately, those kids that you brought into your home, they had no right to be in part of your family. In fact, they were considered your slaves. So you would do this to help them out. Now, in this day and age, slavery wasn't necessarily as bad as we know it today. In fact, it was an occupation. You could be a slave. All it meant is you were subject to obey your master, but you would get food, you would get shelter, clothing, and you were treated quite well. So you would take these orphans in, and they became your slaves. But when Paul in Galatians here calls us adopted, he's not talking about that. We're not orphaned that God just, out of mercy, just bring you in. It's different. It looks different. In Romans 8:15, it says this: the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So there's a distinction between slave and adopted. So what is he talking about? We're adopted. We're not orphaned that just like, out there helpless and God by his mercy just, okay, you can come in. It's different than that. Well, what does it look like? Well, in order to understand that, you got to understand how they viewed adoption. So here it goes. In the Greco-Roman world, and typically you would have to be a wealthy individual because it costs a lot of time, energy, money, and resources to get this adoption done. And this is how it would go. If you were a man and in your family, you either had a barren wife, she couldn't have children, or all the children that were in your household were women, were girls. By the way, do we have any dads in the house who have daughters? Just daughters. How about more than one daughter? More than two daughters? Sweet, stand up. We're going to lay hands on you guys and pray for you right now. How many daughters do you have? Four daughters? Three. Wow. Do you have any sons? How many bathrooms are in your house? Four. Smart man. One for each. That's a wise man right there. Are you two of the daughters? No, you? Mom? One daughter. Wow, you're a young-looking mom. That's cool, huh? And one daughter? Is your dad a pretty cool dad? Yeah. Would you say, if he wasn't here, is he cool? Yeah? Does he dance with you? No? You got to teach him how to dance. Like, DJ is going to hang out afterwards. You can teach him. That's cool. Wow, I want just one. You have three. Thanks a lot. Oh, sorry. I don't actually want them then. Thank you. They're all past 13. The thing is, it's not that if you lived in this day and age that you despised raising daughters or that, you were angry that you had daughters. It's that. There was laws set up in this day and age that prohibited women from receiving an inheritance, prohibited women from carrying on the family tradition, whatever that was, if it be a career or whatever. There was prohibited women's rights. I mean, women were really restricted in what they could do and couldn't do. It's different than today. And so if you were a man in the Greco-Roman world and you had no son and you're getting up in years, you would start thinking, how am I going to carry on my family name? What am I going to do with my inheritance? My wife can't have it, my daughters can't have it, and I don't want this to go to the state. So you would start looking for a son. Typically, they would go out and search for the sharpest, the best looking, the fastest, the most athletic, the most talented young man that they could catch with their eye. And then they'd pursue that man and say, hey, young guy, would you come and be my son? I want to adopt you. And if you were a young man and you were invited into a home to be the adopted son, that was like one of the greatest honors. Because you weren't just some orphan that was begging on the street and this man had mercy on you. You were hand-picked. You were chosen amongst thousands to be the one. You are the one that I want to bring into my family to be my son. Isn't it interesting that that's what Paul's saying about you and I, if we're part of that adopted group? That God didn't just have mercy on us, poor humans, but he actually picked you out. And then there was this amazing ceremony. It was actually a beautiful thing. See, maybe this young man was approaching, I want you to be my son, I'm going to adopt you. And he had a biological father. Well, the crazy thing is, in this day and age, it was totally fine to sell your children. You could sell your son, and it was accepted. Isn't that crazy? My son, Elisha, you're going to see him in a minute. He's 10, and he has this little puppy. It's a pug puppy. It's the spawn of Satan. I mean, this thing is... But we have this pug puppy, and you know, and the pug puppy leaves puppy things on the yard. And I said to my son, you need to go out there and clean up the puppy pug things on the yard. And he looks at me and goes, okay, I'll do that, but what am I going to get? Uh-huh. I said, I won't sell you. That's it. You do that. The first step was to make sure that this young man accepted, and so there would be a barter. Maybe the dad would, there'd be some exchange of money, and the biological parents would sell their son. Sounds cruel, but it was actually an honor. Your son was chosen to be adopted. And then this adoption process was amazing. See, the first step after that acceptance took place is that there was forgiveness of all former debt. If there was any debt against you, that was wiped out. Your adopted dad would take care of that. Or any wrongdoing that you did, that you had a mark, that bad mark on your record was gone, wiped out, clear. The first step in the adoption process is total forgiveness. Now, you may have some scars and things that you need to deal with, consequences, but guess what? No longer do you have to pay for anything in your past. So your future is looking good. So the first step, forgiveness, and you have a clear picture of your future. It sounds a lot like what Jesus offers us. Second thing was a total name change. Total name change. And you see this all through Scripture. When God does a mighty work in somebody's life, he typically would change their name. Abram to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. I mean, Saul to Paul, when he would interact with them, he changed their name. Because he wanted them to understand it's different. It's not going to be the same. From here on out, it's not going to look like it did before. And we want you to start over. Third thing is that you had a new family. And the cool thing about the name change and the family was that the father would have to the ceremony where he'd go into the temple. There was an animal that was slaughtered. The man would lay hands on the animal, lay hands on his son, and say, as long as I'm alive, I will give my very life to make sure that you know that you are my son and I am your father. And no one can change this. It was recorded in the books. And then there was a ceremony. All the family would gather around, and the adopted dad would say, here is my new son. And they would all introduce themselves. And it was a huge celebration. You had a new family. You were secure for the first time in your life. See, as a biological son, you could be sold at any time. As an adopted son, it was legal and binding in the court records, and you were secure in that family as long as your dad was alive. And then when he passed on, your adopted dad, you received an inheritance. And that was the last thing. You had an inheritance waiting for you. But here's what you need to know, that even though your dad may have been wealthy, and when he passes on, you get a ton of wealth, while you live here on earth with your dad who is alive, you have a life of privilege. I mean, beyond what most young men your age would have, because you were adopted. You're the adopted son. You could walk with your head held high because you had this life of privilege with a family, a new family, with a new name, with debt wiped out, and with security that nobody can take this from you. Think about that. Nobody can separate you from your adopted dad. Doesn't that sound a little bit like nothing can separate you from God's love? Nothing? And so this adoption took place, and it was binding and final. And the father said, I will be here to be your father, and you're my son as long as I live. And even with all of that, some of these adopted young men would wander off. With all of that, they'd go find significance somewhere else and leave their adopted dad hanging. I mean, it didn't just happen with the adopted ones. Like, we read a parable. Jesus was comparing two sons and one to his biological father who gave him the world, said, I just want to create a space for you. You're my son. And he goes off to find significance elsewhere. I mean, man, sounds a little bit like us sometimes, yeah? And the cool thing about the adopted dads is they were bound by law and held accountable by the family that they just introduced their new family to. And there's nothing, no way were they ever going to go back on that. One of the most amazing father-son stories I've ever heard is with my friend Richard. Richard grew up and he was a star athlete. He was headed probably to college. He was going to be successful in athletics and make something with his life. And his dad, Clarence, was right there at every game, never missed a practice. Just an amazing dad. In his teenage years, got mixed up with the wrong guys and just kept spiraling down. And now he stands before a judge looking at life in prison. And sure enough, he's convicted, life in prison. So they ship him off to prison. Meanwhile, Clarence, his father, is heartbroken. And then Clarence is in a bad accident. He's paralyzed. Forever, he's handicapped and doesn't have the use of his legs, and yet Clarence still pursues his son. In fact, with the accident, he got a settlement, and they said, we'll build you a house anywhere, because they needed to build a special house he could get around. So you pick the location, and we'll build the house for. I mean, you could go to Del Mar, you can go to La Jolla, we can go on lakefront property, anywhere you want. He said, I want to be where I can be the closest to Donovan State Prison. And they looked at him like, he's crazy. What are you talking about? So he went and found a plot of land that nobody really wanted because the front porch viewed this Donovan State Prison. Why? Because that's where his son was. And he said, if I can't have him with me in my house, I'll be as close as I can to him, and then I'll pray for him every single day. And he faithfully prayed for his son every single day. And you know what happened? God released his son from prison. His son actually has a job at this church. This is a picture of Richard and his dad, Clarence. There they are. And Richard works here. This is what an adopted father would do. This is just an earthly father that you saw. Man, what a story, right? And in the Bible, these adopted fathers would give their very life just to make sure that their son would come home, would stay home, would just be home, would just be. It wasn't necessarily about all he did. It was about just being my son. And yet, it seems a little bit discouraging, especially if you are from the female persuasion here, because you hear all this son talk, right? I mean, really, is it just... It's just God adopting men and he forgets about women? No, actually, remember we read this. He says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. That we're all clothed in Christ. We're all one. We've all been given an amazing future if we choose to take it. We've all been given forgiveness of old debt, new identity, a new name, new security, and privileges that come along with that. It says in Galatians 4:4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are the sons. God sent his spirit of his son into their hearts, and the spirit cries, Abba, Father. Is it just males? Absolutely not. See, women couldn't be adopted, but he wants the ancient world to know that you, in fact, count as a son, even if you're a woman. You listen, it's all mankind. It's not specific to a gender, a race, a nationality, whatever you, for, you know, your economic status, the side of the tracks you live on. If you've been coming to church your whole life, if you just wandered in here, that I want to adopt all of you. And all of you have been chosen by me, picked out, not just this helpless orphan that I feel pity on. Say, well, I guess I'll just die for you. Absolutely not. That's slavery. And this is about freedom. Adoption into the kingdom of God is freedom. Having God as your daddy is the only significance that is out there. You can try money, fame, fortune, try it. And you will fall flat on your face. And like James, you will come back to the Lord. Because he's the only thing, only person that offers freedom. There's only one living, true God. And he says, I want to adopt you. I want to give you all these things. And some of you in here, you need to hear that tonight. Receive it for the first time. You never heard it before. But then there's a lot of us, and I include myself in this category, who know this. We know this stuff. I mean, we read it all the time. We're in a small group. We're in a ministry. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. Why is it that a lot of times I don't act like a son adopted by a king? I mean, I kind of wander and stray and get back into my old name, my own life, and start acting like I'm not part of any family. That's got to stop. And you know what? The Lord wants you to not just hear it tonight, but he wants you to see it. He wants you to see this journey. And so I was kind of brainstorming with my son. This is Elisha. I said, hey, we have an opportunity to speak to our church family. Would you want to be part of that? And he said, absolutely. So come on up. This is Elisha. You guys welcome Elisha to the stage. What's up, brother?
Hey.
How are we doing?
Good.
Oh, you gave me a gift. Thanks. Father's Day. Cool. Tell everybody how old you are.
10 years old.
Wow, you kind of do it like a rapper, like 10 years old.
Is there any 10-year-olds in the house?
Any 10-year-olds in the house? No? Stand up. Where are we at?
Oh, right there.
Right there.
Woo!
Yes. She's kind of cute. Whoa, ow. I'm just saying, she's cute. All right. 10 years old. All right, tell everybody how you found the Lord, your relationship with the Lord.
I was in Las Vegas.
Not like on a weekend trip. We used to live there. We don't let our son go to Las Vegas, just so you know. Okay.
And I was on my bunk bed, and I asked Molly if I could.
Hey,
if I could,
focus. There you go.
If I could, if she could put my heart into Jesus, and she said, nope. You have to, and I stood up on my bed and raised my hands, and that's
how it was done.
Yep.
4 and a half years old. So, do you still love him?
Yes.
Yeah, and is it hard sometimes?
Sometimes it can be hard.
Yeah, yeah. And do you just want to confess any sins? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Here's the deal. You know, I've been Elisha's dad for 10 years now, his whole life, and. By the way, he loves the Padres, which shows you his heart, because he can root for the team that
loses all the time.
Hey, they're not losing all the time. We need to pray for our Padres. I've been your dad your whole life, buddy. And here's the thing. Have I been a perfect dad?
No.
Hey. So quick. You could have been like, I mean, you could have thought about it. Just like, nope. I've made a few mistakes. One time, I remember when he was just a baby, we were learning how to have a baby. We never had babies before, you know, and I never did anyways. And I'm like, wow, it's cool, you know, it's like kind of like a toy. And so I was changing his diaper, and he was just so cute and his little, like his naked bum. And we had family over. So I like walked him out because I'm like, you know, he doesn't need a diaper, right? And so I bring him out kind of like Lion King, you know, like, oh, and his little naked body. And remember, babies do three things. They eat, sleep, and poop, and that's exactly what he did. Only the way that my hand had cupped his little bum, it actually redecorated our whole house. That was definitely a mistake, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And now, remember, I don't know if you remember this, like a few years later, you're like four-ish, and before we moved to Vegas, and I go, let's go to the park, you know, mommy's out of town, so we can go play in the park, and I'm being a good dad, right? And so I put you in our minivan. We used to rock a minivan.
The Golden Nugget.
That's right. It was gold Plymouth Voyager. We called it the Golden Nugget.
And it broke down on the road at least five times.
That's right. You don't have to tell all those details. All right. I was a good mechanic. So I strapped him in his car seat, and he's laughing. We're having a good time, and he's got the remote to the car, you know. And sure enough, he locks the doors, unbeknownst to me, and I slam the door, and the whole thing shuts down. Tunk-tunk. And I check all the doors, and every door is locked, and it's parked. We're in Orange County. It's about 80 degrees. And I'm like, wow, I'm glad my wife is out of town. Called AAA, and here he is today. He made it. Remember, that was kind of a mistake.
Big mistake.
Big mistake. And then there was that time we were teaching you how to ride your bike, and you're a little bit older, and mommy was on this side, and I was on that side, and she would toss you to me, and I'd catch you, and then I'd toss you to her, and that one time she tossed you to me, and I thought it was super cute, so I wanted to get it on video, and what happened?
I crashed into a bush and hit the wall in my face. But good life scars, those remind me.
Wow. There's no scars. Come on. And by the way, scars are cool on boys, right? So, kind of. So that was kind of a mistake. And then one time we were watching this movie, and I was watching this guy on this movie who was the dad, and the dad in the movie was kind of just grumpy all the time, just like arr, 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 and then yelling at the kids and like, give me that, I'll do that. And after the movie, I ask Elisha, I go, Daddy's never right like that, right? And you go,
sometimes.
Sometimes. Punk. But I am sometimes like that. Because I'm not perfect. I'm made of flesh and bone. And I'm a sinner. Though I love Jesus. And the thing about your Heavenly Father that has adopted you, who's waiting for you to receive that adoption, is he's not like me or any other dad. And so tonight, Elisha and I wanted to show you a picture, an image of what he is like. So over here, you'll notice I have about 20 of these. These are rat traps. Check those out. We got those at Home Depot. The guy at Home Depot said, man, you guys have a major problem. I go, no, I'm just a pastor. Right? And so these rat traps, they represent problems in life. Maybe detours, dead ends, pain. That's what these represent. Over there on that stool is a Happy Meal. Right? And we know what Happy Meals represent. Heaven, right?
Heaven for kids.
Heaven for kids, right there. And so we're going to say that Happy Meal is the end of life. That's the prize that the scriptures talk about. That's in the glory. That's what the Happy Meal represents. And then take those flip-flops off. Yeah. He's barefoot. And this these bare feet represent what we're going to call vulnerability, because as humans, we're all vulnerable. And then I have this blindfold, and we're going to call this blindfold sin and pride, because sin and pride is what really keeps us from seeing clearly. Can I put this on you?
All right. Sure, why not?
Sure, why not? It's 7 p.m. past my bedtime.
I'll just risk my life one more time.
Wow. Okay. Can you see?
No.
Okay. Can you breathe?
Yes.
Okay, that's important. Okay. So
very important.
Here's what the Lord does. See, the Lord never asks us to go through anything that he himself hasn't experienced. Not only that, but the Lord doesn't call us his adopted kids and then just go to heaven and leave us to be here on this planet. Just say, oh, he's hanging out in heaven with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. And they kind of think it's funny watching us like ants just scramble around. Now, in fact, he says, you're my adopted sons and daughters. I'm your adopted father, which means I'm going to hang on to you for dear life, and I want to get you to the prize. But he doesn't just bail on us, he actually walks with us. So, Elisha, I want you to follow my voice, and I want you to listen to me. Go straight, bud. There you go. We got to work on that. Okay, just kind of take these steps, and you're going to follow me. Can you hear my voice?
Yes.
Okay, so you want to stay away from that and that, and you want to go a little bit slower because of that. Sometimes I hate that our church has five services. Okay. And you want to watch out for that one? And that one, oh man, the guys are going to come in a minute. You feel it, huh? Oh, wait, stop there because Trevor Davis, I love you, Trevor. Keep walking, we're almost there, buddy. We're almost there. We're almost there.
Oh, Daddy, are you like breaking
okay,
something?
I do my own stunts, by the way. This is really me. Okay. All right, we're almost there, but. Okay. Oh, that one almost hit. Is Mommy still here? Oh, okay. All right. All right. See, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like when when you have a clumsy son. And this is yours, the Happy Meal, with nothing in it. Wow. No, that's cool. I'm sure someone out there will buy you one day. But give it up for my son, Elisha, and his help. Thank you, brother. I just wanted to, tonight, just to kind of get this point across, and that's why we did this, just so you could see it, because sometimes it's hard just to hear it. Sometimes it's easier, especially for me, to see it. To see that this God who says, I've adopted you, that I've sought you out, I've chosen you, every single one of you and me. If you're hearing this for the first time tonight, it's true. I'm not exaggerating or lying. I'm not making this stuff up to make you feel better. It's true. And if you're here tonight and this is a new message for you, then I'd invite you when we start up worship again to come down. And there's going to be a bunch of people out here, and they'll pray with you and whatever you need. If you need a Bible, if you have more questions, or if you're ready tonight to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But really, as our pastor often calls the unsaved down to be saved, I am inviting you. I'm not uninviting you, but I'm saying this. I first and foremost want to invite you, Christians, you that come here, that serve here, that walk in faith, walk by faith, I want you to evaluate, are you acting towards God as though he is this adopted father that's crazy about you, that just has gone to great lengths to pursue you and just wants to walk through these tragedies with you and doesn't ever ask you to experience anything that he hasn't himself experienced? When you say, wait a minute, I don't have a father, and he's never experienced the pain that it feels not have a father. Oh, yeah? Jesus hung on the cross, and what did he say? My God, in other words, my Father, where you at? Turned around, and God left him. God had to turn his back on Jesus Christ. You don't think God knows what it feels like? He does. He's actually the only one that truly knows every emotion and feeling you will ever have. He hasn't abandoned you. He considers you the cream of the crop. You're amazing. And you need to hear tonight that you're amazing. You don't need to hear tonight. You need to try harder. We all need to try harder. But tonight, you need to hear you're amazing. And God's crazy about you. He's nuts about you. And so I'm calling you, Christian, believer. I'm calling you on your feet, wherever you are in the auditorium. If you're so compelled, on your feet and come to the altar. And we're going to spend a couple minutes, 10, 15 minutes, just in worship, celebrating this amazing story that Paul wrote to us, that's truth, that we are adopted sons and daughters, that you have an amazing future, you've been forgiven and all your debt wiped clean, you have a new identity, a new name, you're secure in this position, and you have a privilege. Accept it, receive it, walk in it. Let me pray for us, and then I'm gonna invite Trevor to come lead us in some worship. And I'd invite you during that time of worship, if you want to come down here, these people want to pray for you, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, please get on your feet and come down. If you just need to stand where you are, stand. But by all means, please worship this God in the next few minutes. I'm going to pray. God, we thank you so much that you've adopted us, that you came and found us, and you were relentless with us. You never stopped pursuing us, God. And I pray, Father, in the next few minutes, as your people sing praises and cry out and worship you, that you would receive it, that you would not only receive it, God, but that you would be blessed. We want to bless you. want to thank you, Lord Jesus, just for who you are. Receive our worship, we pray, in your son's name. Amen.